Well, God bless you. It's exciting to be here. So I'd like to just give you a little picture of who we are as a family. So we have my wife, Suzanne, and we have Reagan, Serenity, Asher, Clement, and Friedrich is the baby. We enjoy homesteading, we enjoy farming, and that just gives you a tiny little picture of who we might be. So I would like to lay two scenarios before you this morning, and then we'll go from there. So a young lady and a young man are heading towards their wedding day, get to their wedding day, and they get married. It's a wonderfully euphoric, it's so wonderful. Well, months roll by, and the lady says, "You're just not doing a good job as a husband. You're not a good provider. What? How do you think? Who are you?" And she starts complaining, and it gets worse and worse, and nagging, and then she starts talking about her husband in public, about how terrible he is, and he does really is not doing that great of a job as a husband. I'd like to lay another scenario before you. And that is that another couple gets married, and she says, "You're doing a great job. You're providing for our family, and I'm so grateful. I'm thankful. And you're a good father to the children. You're ministering to your children. You're ministering to us as a family. What is the difference?" So today I'd like to look at something, and I'd like to look at Ephesians 5. We're going to stay in Ephesians 5. And so while those are a bit of an earthly example maybe, what I really want to look at is, what does it look like to be the bride of Christ? What does it look like? And so let's keep these two scenarios in our minds. Let's kind of keep them on a back burner a little bit. And let's switch gears. Let's jump to Ephesians 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So while it's very appropriate to talk about marriage in this portion of Scripture, there's other Scriptures that point to that there's going to be another wedding someday, and that is going to be between the bride of Christ and the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. So there's going to be another wedding. And I'd like to just take notice of some of the parallels that we'll find here in the verses that we just read. There's many parallels that say, this is what it's like between a husband and a wife, but this is also what it's like between Jesus and His bride. So I'd like to take notice of a few of those parallels. So submitting seems to be one of the keys here. And Christ, and we have the example, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself, that He might, and what was the purpose for it? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And then we have, that He might present to Himself a glorious church. So one of my questions, and while reading this, is what creates a glorious church? Wouldn't it be fun to be part of the best church that ever existed? How's that possible? How is it possible to be part of this glorious church? Or what creates this glory in the church? This may be another way to say it. So we also have, we are members of His body, of His flesh and His bones. And then we have, there's a great mystery. It's very mysterious. So whenever we have a mystery, the curious go, what's the mystery? What creates this mystery? So I'd like to just explore a little bit what creates the glorious church? What makes her beautiful? What makes the church so radiant that it becomes an attractive place for people to go to? So I'd like to look a little bit at the thought of submitting to Jesus and what that looks like. So wives, when you embrace your husband's leadership, you embrace even his leadership style, even though it might be a little abrasive maybe, or maybe he doesn't lead well and he stumbles and falls and doesn't do well, but if you are able to trust him in those times, what does that create for your husband? If you are able to do this in those times, you will create in your husband the ability to move mountains. And he will move heaven and earth for you. I think I can say that. If your wife were respecting you like that, and I'm not saying she's not, I'm simply saying, if that was the situation, the husband's response, a natural response to that, is to move heaven and earth for his wife. What's the spiritual application here? What about the church? Is she respecting her husband? Is she adoring him? Is she giving him strength? Is she allowing her husband to lead? Is the church doing that? Is the bride doing that? That's the question. I thought maybe this chapter was laid out a little backwards, and I don't know if I've the right to say that. So I'd like to jump over to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. And here it gives us some pictures and some steps to become a glorious church, to be without spot, to be completely free from blemishes. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing to be in that position? So let's read verse 1 through 7. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Here it draws out a pretty clear path how to become a glorious church, how to become a spotless bride. Follow after God as dear children. What's that look like? Follow after God as dear children. Not questioning, kind of in an innocent and in a pure way. Follow after God that way. And it gives a list of things not to do. And you say, well, this wouldn't be in the church. Surely not. But is it? That's the question. So the one thing Jesus does that is interesting is he says, in the Old Testament, it used to be this way. But I'm telling you today, if it's in your thoughts, it's as if you were doing it in a lot of different ways. So is it in our church? That's a question to consider. Covetousness, fornication, and all uncleanness. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I liked your thoughts, brother, that you shared this morning about the Super Bowl. I can tell you that those things all exist there. So is it important to know which team wins? Is it important to follow it? No, it's not. They don't know your name. They don't know who you are. They don't care who you are. God knows who you are. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. Isn't that amazing? There's a bit of a difference there. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So what's this mean? What does it mean to not be caught up in vain words into vanity? I just had to think of someone who could. There's people I just, sometimes you talk to people and you feel like they could really just sell a dead horse to an Amish man. They're just that good at speaking. And that's not always a good thing. Are we buying into vain teachings? Are we buying into vain things? Smooth talk. It sounds so good. But God is asking us not to even partake in those things. The latest movements, the latest fads, the latest marketing. Buy this. Be part of us. We're a community. The latest doctrines, the latest and the greatest in the gospel, if it makes sense. Vain words. Be careful. Search it out. Know what it is. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There we have it again. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. For all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So what is the one thing that can destroy, I think I can say destroy a human? Shame. That's one of the things that is very destructive in a relationship. And I would say particularly in a marriage setting, if there is shame, I'm not quite sure how that relationship's going to prosper. I'm not sure. Maybe there is a way. And again, we're thinking of our husband, Jesus Christ, and as us as a bride. So again, we have walk as children of light. Why does this keep coming up? Walk as children, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship. So we have no partakers. Don't take part in this stuff. And then you have, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So what does this mean? Unfruitful works of darkness. What exactly does that mean? Is this a clear, blatant thing that we shouldn't have fellowship with? Or is this something that's a little more subtle, that can kind of wiggle its way in, and before we know it, we're being caught up in something? If your conscience pricks you just a little bit about something, is it at that point that we go, I need to separate myself from things that resemble darkness because I'm from a side that of light? Or we just kind of ignore what's going on in our conscience just a little bit, just to blend a little bit, because really, what's it going to matter this one time? It's not going to matter. Don't take part in it. Don't be partakers in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So one of the things that will hinder a physical marriage is when things are done in secret. When there's a little happening over here, there's a little something happening over here, and there's not clear communication. That will hinder a relationship. And I just had in September, we had 10 years that we were married. And I've not been married that long, but I can tell you something. To not communicate clearly and to be secretive, I can tell you, does not prosper a relationship. And so the same carries over, I believe, carries over to Jesus and the church. Are we open? Is our relationship open? Or when we talk to Jesus, when we have that relationship with Jesus, is there things we can't talk about because we know he wouldn't, it's not really good, or it's not really bad, but Or do we have that clear line of communication? One of the things that brings, in my perspective, could bring shame to a husband is a wife that is, how would you say? And I think verses verse 4 would talk about that a little bit. Someone that's loud and jesting, a foolishness. And I think about, and I know, I hope we don't go there. If you walk down the street at all, it's not very difficult to find a person like this, a lady like this, who's loud and she's trying to make a name for herself. She's trying to find some sort of approval. That can bring shame to a husband. And in the same way, that can bring shame to our Lord. If we're caught up and we're trying to prove ourselves, we're trying to make a name for ourselves, we're trying to be somebody we're not, that can bring shame to Jesus. I don't know if that's appropriate. I don't know if Jesus accepts shame, but it's in a slant, basically a slight to him anyway. Let's take a look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there is a fine line, I think, between having wine in excess and being filled with the Spirit. So there's a vast difference, but there's also, when we're filled with the Spirit and our hearts are full of joy, we might be a little more exuberant. We might be a little more outgoing. We might be a little more charismatic. Is that a safe word to use? More cheerful, more... These are... So there's a fine line here. People drink wine to relax, to loosen up so they can socialize. And I can take you to people who do. I work for people that have lots and lots of wine and alcohol. And the simple point is that we're so uptight as people that we need wine to kind of loosen us up so that we can actually have a relationship, so we can actually talk to each other. Versus being filled with the Spirit, we have a connection already because we're hopefully all carrying the Spirit. There's a connection there. We don't need that excess wine. We don't need that. Hopefully not. Walking in wisdom, being aware of what's going on around us, not as fools. You ever seen a foolish person? And I'm not, please understand me, I'm not trying to say that not trying to lift myself up or lift anyone up. I'm but saying there are foolish people that do foolish things. Maybe that's a better way to say it. And I've been there. I've done that. Some days, maybe I still do. To be foolish, to not care, to not see, to not know, to simply exist and exist for a moment, to not be able to see farther than just what's right in front of me, to have no foresight, not understanding what the will of God is. But God wants us to understand. He wants us to know. What is His will? How do we fit into the relationship? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That comes up quite a bit. Give thanks. Don't take part in this, but rather give thanks. Be a thankful person. You want a healthy relationship, be a grateful person. If you want to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, be a thankful person. It's not rocket science. Be thankful. Choose to be thankful. It's not a complexity. If you want to grow a relationship, be thankful. And how much more in our earthly relationships, it's important to be thankful and to be full of gratitude for your wife cooking the food, for your wife taking care of the children during the day, maybe, or for between church brethren and between someone does a fellowship meal. It's nothing wrong with saying thank you. Thank you for serving today. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good practice to be thankful. And if we can't, or we struggle, or somehow we can't quite be thankful in a physical setting, then how are we going to be grateful to our husband-to-be for what he's done? And that is way more. That is far more. That is than any earthly husband could ever do. He gave his life. He left glory. In fact, before the world was created, it was as if he had given his life. Before the world was created, then we come along, and then it happens. Amazing. Be a thankful people. That will change things. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission can be looked at as a very weak thing. I want to tell you something. It takes a lot of strength to submit. It takes a lot of strength. So how well are we doing at submitting to Jesus Christ? And husbands, I would propose that if we're not submitting well to our head, it's going to be a little more difficult for your wife to submit. I would propose that. How are we doing at submitting to Jesus? Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you, God, I get to serve today. Thank you, God, that I get to come in underneath of you. Thank you that your blood covers me, that sin is washed away. Thank you, God. What's that look like? Ponder that. How are we going? And I've been pondering this. How do we give strength to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? How do we give him strength? Does he need it? Jesus does not need our strength or our abilities. He doesn't need that. I very clearly remember a few years ago, maybe more than that, I was part of a youth ministry, and we were in a volatile time in life during this time, and I remember a particularly straining evening. There was a young lady there, and she was challenging me on all kinds of things. And I wasn't always sure where I stood on some of it at that point in my life. And I was so frustrated, and I was walking home, and I very clearly heard in my heart, Maynard, I don't need you. Not in the sense of, you're not valuable, I don't appreciate you, you don't have a place in the kingdom, but you don't have to do this. Allow me to do this. Allow me to give you the words. Allow me to make it work. I don't think I'll ever forget that. It was very clear to me. And sometimes I still go back to that. And I say, God, thank you. Thank you for that. That word. So how... If that's the situation where Jesus doesn't need us, what's the purpose in everything? What's the purpose of being like having the oil in our lamps and being ready? What's the purpose? There's something amazing that happens when, as a church, we promote the name of Jesus, we live it out. It's a choice because we love him, because we love Jesus, we choose these things. There's something that happens in the heart of God, I believe, when that happens. When we choose to love Jesus, when we choose to be thankful, when we choose to submit to him, there's something that happens, I believe. I believe that Jesus wants to move heaven and earth for us in those times. But are we doing that? As frustrating as it is as frustrating as a relationship can be when there's not thankfulness when there's not submission, when there's not those things, when there's complaining and when there's foolishness. As frustrating as a relationship like that is, I would propose that the same carries over to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that it can be a little bit frustrating. And maybe Jesus is above us. His ways are higher than us. But he gives us examples of what it could look like, maybe. And so today I want to humble myself. I want to submit to Jesus Christ. I want to be more thankful. I want to be without spot. I want to be without blemish. I want to be promoting Jesus Christ, because someday there's going to be a wedding. And someday I'm going to stand before a judge and I'm going to give an account. So what's my relationship with Jesus looking like personally and also as a church? What does it look like? Where is it going? Is there purpose? If you're able, can we kneel for prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you so much. Father, I'm reminded of the picture in Revelations where there's praise happening in heaven 24/7 in our terms for the slain lamb. Father, you've told us that someday there's going to be a wedding. Father, with faith and expectation, we look forward to that. Father, teach us what it means to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Teach us what it means to be a thankful person. Teach us what it means not to be foolish, but to be ready. Would you bless us today? Would you prosper your word? Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.